Welcome to the Taming Tribulation Podcast. I am your host, Wyatt Hammond.
And I'm your co-host, Jeremy Crossley.
In Season 2, we are using biblical stories about trials and tribulations that characters have gone through, how they confronted them and overcame their own personal obstacles, so they can become the people that God uses for His purpose. Not perfect people, but imperfect people being used to do His will.
Our intention with these stories is to pass on to the listener the understanding that God uses the hardest and most difficult moments in our lives to refine us into the people we were meant to be.
We hope that you can be encouraged to see where God can use your tribulations for His purpose. Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Taming Tribulation. We hope you're enjoying Season 2 so far while we're going through the story of David. We're at the point of the story where David has just taken Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, slept with her, killed Uriah, and we are now dealing with the consequences of David's choices in that story. So the reason we're reading through this story is for us to see our own personalities in David and recognize that we're all as broken as this person was, and if we were in his shoes, we would all make just as poor choices. So we're continuing on with David's story for that reason. So in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, we're starting with Nathan rebukes David. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." So we're stopping here in verse 14 of chapter 12. And this is a pretty crazy part of the story, Jeremy, because God is about to kill a kid that had nothing to do with this story. Like, it's not like the child is the one at guilt. It seems like an unjust thing to do is what jumps out to me. Can you tell us what you see here, Jeremy?
Yeah, I mean, I see just what I think is interesting to start off with is how Nathan essentially tells David about the story. What's really important about this is he talks about the poor man and the rich man. Obviously, we know wealth is distributed differently throughout the towns, and the poor man had this one lamb, and that's all he had, right? And it said that he like raised it with his, like it was his own daughter. He had food, he slept with the lamb, he like took care of it. And the rich man, who thought he was just more powerful and better than the poor man, didn't want to sacrifice his own. So he took the one thing that the poor man had and killed it. But it's interesting to see David's reaction of how much anger came out of him. And he's like, that guy should die. right? And that's, you know, a very interesting way of describing that. But because he knew the relationship that the man had with the lamb, he's like, that's just not right.
Yeah. And, and sorry not to interrupt you, but just that a point you just made there is that it's like the lamb is, it's not only that this guy stole a lamb, like maybe in those days that was worth killing somebody, right? Maybe 2000 years ago you killed somebody, you did go to death, or sorry, you stole a lamb and you get put to death for killing a lamb. Maybe that was a consequence, but if that wasn't, and it was like, okay, you kill a lamb or you steal a lamb and you go to, there's a certain amount you have to pay back, or you go to jail for a certain amount of time or something like that. But I think a part of David's anger here is that the guy that already had so much took from somebody that had nothing, and that it's like that the narcissism in that and the pride involved in that, and that it's not just like, you stole a lamb, how dare you? It's, you stole a lamb from someone that had nothing and you had so much.
That's a really, really good point, because yeah, he and it's funny, as you continue to read on, he tells him all the things he gave him, right? Nathan tells him that God told him that this is all the things I gave you, and this is what you're doing with it, right? And he gave him the kingdom. Like it lists everything that he gave it to him. And he's like, so why did you go and do something like this? Like, you could have had so much more, but you look what you did. And he's just like, he realizes, like, you're right. You know, we talked a little bit about this last episode, and you don't realize how much you actually have until you lose it, right? And he's definitely in a valley right now where he's realizing, I have nowhere to go except up. And where do I even start? And then, bam, it's like, I'm going to take your firstborn. And that's something serious for this culture too, for the Jews in this culture. That's like their firstborn.
For any culture.
Obviously. Yeah,
I don't think there's any culture in the world where it's like that your firstborn son is not one of the most important possessions that a family has, right?
Of course. But it's even more than that too. It's like, everything you did in secrecy, I'm going to do out in the open. Like, I'm going to have your wife, you know, be exposed with someone else in broad daylight. You did it in the shadows, I'm going to do it in broad daylight. And it's not like, it's just to humble him, right? It's really to humble him and really to have him seek out who actually is Lord, right? And I don't know, I just think, like, it's just amazing to see, like, it finally hit him and he's like, oh, crap, you know, I obviously angered the one true God who gave me everything, right? And I did it because of me wanting to please my own flesh, right?
Yeah.
And it's just wild to see it. And then, you know, obviously he's essentially just telling him, now your son's gonna pay the consequences. And I know it's tough, especially in that situation, because a lot of people could probably question in this situation, like, why kill his son for the sins of the father, right? And I think our wisdom of humans can't understand, like, what the fruit of that's going to actually bear, right? Like,
on that point, Jeremy, I want to ask the question of who do you think in the story that Nathan told to David, where the rich man takes the poor man's lamb and kills it, and David says that man should have to repay four times the amount. Who, if anybody in this story, do you think the lamb is supposed to represent?
I think it's Uriah. I think David is the rich man who just took what he wanted, and Uriah was essentially the lamb. And I think that it's a very good illustration of, like what we said, like someone's pride or someone's ego or someone's power. David is the rich man. And I think understanding that Uriah is the lamb, and that's what he did. And again, it may have been in secrecy, but the prophet knows everything. You know, God talks to Nathan, and it was no longer hidden. And he's probably sitting there. Any one of us could probably sit there and be like, crap, I got caught, right? And he recognizes it, that his own prophet caught him and that God knows. But it hits him, right? It's not just a oh, God knows, yeah. But it's like, no, God really does know. And it hit him. So he's definitely humbled.
So back to your point about why God would kill the firstborn son, and David saying that the man that stole the lamb should have to pay back four times amount. And so the connection we're making here, or that Jeremy's making, is that when David says this is the amount, that this is the worth that the man that stole should have to pay, and God says, okay, well, you just told me what the amount is that the man should have to pay, so I'm going to take that amount from you. And so that's why you're saying Uriah is the lamb in the story, because that's he's saying there should be repayment for that, and now David's the one that has to do the repayment.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
Yeah. And I mean, he's starting off with recognizing the bad thing that he actually did do. And then God's like, well, your payment is going to be four times as much, just like you said it was. And this is what's going to happen.
And that really is, I mean, such a classic way of how humans deal with things, right? We can make such poor choices ourselves and treat other people so poorly. And then when somebody comes to us and tells us a story of somebody else treating somebody poorly, or somebody else being mistreated, and you get so angry about that person being mistreated, and you suddenly feel like the hero in the story when all along you were the villain, right? Like,
yeah.
And so if somebody were to come to you and say, you're the judge in this story, what is the judgment on this person that did this crime? And you place a harsh judgment, not knowing that judgment is just going to come back on you, because you're the person in that story. It's like, just realize that's all of us, right? And when we look at other people and say, oh, this person should be judged so harshly because of the things they've done, just wait.
Look back.
Yeah. Just think of the things that you've had to be forgiven for, and that you're yet to do, and all the mistakes you're yet to make, all the things you still have to be forgiven for. And just remember, it's not, you're not much better than the worst person in the world. We're all pretty awful, and none of us are good. So,
but I think that's such a pivotal moment to like realize within ourselves, like everyone, you know, what I love when people say the Bible says not to judge, and it's like, the Bible says don't judge, for you will be judged for the things that you judge others to do, right? Mm-hmm. Summarized version. And it's like you can't sit there and like burn someone at the stake when you've done the same exact thing or something that's similar to it, right?
Yep.
It's like you've had hatred in your heart for people as well. Like, what are you talking about? Yeah, they murdered someone, but what are the things that you've done? Like, why do you think yourself as better than they are? And that's why I really love the fact that we're not the executioner in any of these, because like we can all sit there, like it's so crazy because I have these conversations with everybody. We can all sit there and be like, wait, he betrayed you? Wait, he said he hated you? Wait,
yeah.
He did this or he did that? Like, how dare he? He called himself a follower of Jesus? How dare he?
Yeah.
But like, look back at what you've done, bro. Like, it's so wild to see someone point the finger at everyone else. But like, if you just took a second and realized, oh, that was me. Like, imagine, I want people to just think about this. Like, imagine if you were a judge at a court and you were the one doing the sentencing, and you had something that you didn't think you've ever done. Like someone murdered someone, and you were there to sentence that person. What would you sentence them with? Right. And then imagine being like, well, it looks like you just sentenced yourself to life in prison or to execution or to death. Right. Yeah. And it's just like, oh, but realizing like you put that person in that electric chair, or you put that person on death row, but God is giving grace to them, has given grace to you. But why can't you do the same for others? And there's so much scripture that backs that up. It's like, why did you bury your talents? Like, why did you do that? It's like, why didn't you just trust God into making the decision that needed to be made, rather than trust your own heart? Because your heart is bad. It's not good.
Place judgment on everybody, It's like if you judge everybody so harshly in your heart that if you actually were the final judge, everybody around you would just be in prison or dead, right? Like that's how harshly you judge people. But you're just not in the position of power to judge people that harshly. And thankfully, you're not the one with the gavel in your hand. But God knows what's in your heart and how much we crave to be the final judge, and just knowing like every judgment we make is wrong because we're pretty much always a hypocrite, because not everybody that looks down on other people thinking they're better than them are normally the ones that commit the worst atrocities,
heinous crimes. It's wild. It's so wild to see. And it's like, so what do we do, right? You don't get mad at someone for committed sin, right? You understand, like, yeah, they messed up, they made a mistake. But your job as the person who's being confessed to essentially is to try to help them spiritually to get back up on the horse and keep riding, right? We're not there to lay down the law. We're there to be the spiritual conduit to try to help them, you know, get closer to God rather than further away, because we know sin separates us, right, from God. But you don't sit there with a knife behind your back saying, tell me the truth, or it comes out, you know what I mean? Because you might as well just take your knife and put it in your own eye, because that's what essentially is what the actual
is what you're doing.
Yeah.
So that's a great point to move us into the next part of this chapter. So starting in verse 15 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized that the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied. He is dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His attendants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Meanwhile, Joab fought against the Rabbah of the Ammonites and captured the royal citadel. Joab then sent messengers to David saying, I have fought against Rabbah and taken its water supply. Now muster the rest of the troops and besiege the city and capture it. Otherwise, I will take the city and it will be named after me. So David mustered the entire army and went to Rabbah and attacked and captured it. David took the crown from their king's head, and it was placed on his own head. It weighed a talent of gold, and it was set with precious stones. David took a great quantity of plunder from the city and brought out the people who were there, consigning them to labor with saws and with iron picks and axes, and he made them work at brickmaking. David did this to all the Ammonite towns. Then he and his entire army returned to Jerusalem. So the reason that second part matched with what you were saying, Jeremy, is because you were just saying how quickly God moves on from our mistakes, right? And once the price is paid, we're already forgiven, and he wants to use us again. And so just how thankful we are that God's the final judge and not us, because David in the story is judging himself as harshly. He's putting the judgment that he put on the other man on himself. And if it were up to David what the outcome should be to him, there would be no repayment. But because it's God in charge, he allows David to repent, have his consequences, and still use him for his purposes. So that's what jumps out to me in the second part of the chapter. Jeremy, what comes up to you?
Yeah, I think similar to that. I mean, he doesn't have, like, he understands his consequences, right? He understands his actions. He understands his consequences. He realizes, yeah, like, this is unfortunately what happened. And he then cleans himself and goes and worships, right? He doesn't just sit there and cry and have the woe is me victim type mentality. He realizes that, like, yeah, I messed up. And it's so easy in this situation to kind of just give up on God, right? It's so easy to walk away. You know, I've noticed recently a lot of people, something bad happens in their life, and instead of getting closer to God and leaning on God and leaning on his understanding, they lean on what they think is their understanding. Like, why would you do this to me right before, you know, this or that happened? Like, why would you do that, God? And God's not sitting here punishing you, saying, like, you know, I'm doing this because I hate you, or I'm doing this because of this. It's like, no, it's God wants to show you something, mm-hmm. and you're going to learn from it. And it's, if you see it with the wisdom of God, which is impossible for a human to see it because we're not all knowing, but if you saw it with the wisdom of God, you would understand. And I think in this situation, David acknowledges it. He sees it. He's like, God didn't take my life. My time's still not done. Unfortunately, I had to go through this and endure this, but I'm going to.
Or more unfortunately, I made horrible choices and had to deal with the consequences.
That too.
Yeah.
And I think, yeah, he's acknowledging it. He's like, yeah, I messed up and I got to move on. And like, he immediately, like I said, he goes to worship and he fasts just to like, see if it would give him, if God would give him mercy and grace just for his son. And God's like, sorry, man, like, you had everything before all this. And David, in that moment, like I said, David, right when his son died, David could have been like, all right, I'm done. I'm handing it all over. I don't want this anymore. But David's like, you know, I'm gonna do my best to get up off my feet and continue to walk in the light. And he did. And God gave him another son. And Jedediah, Solomon, like, and we if anyone who knows who's familiar with the story of Solomon will know how that turns out.
We'll get there.
Yeah, but it's also like just a sign of surrender. And guess what? Bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people, right? And it's that understanding of it's not just you. It's everybody endures some sort of pain at some time. And everyone, unfortunately, has to learn the hard way. But we're not going to be able to prevent it, right? We can't prevent death, more or less. We can't prevent it. Like, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But the question then goes on to you as the individual, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do after? Are you going to surrender yourself to God? Or are you going to just give in to the flesh, give in to what you want, what you think is best? Because guess what? Ask anybody who's lived this life before knowing God how they thought their life was based on their own terms, right? I can sit here and tell you, like, I was a mess based on my own terms and what I thought I was living my life. But once I decided to surrender it and give it to God, God made me have a different vision on my life and gave me the ability to change and repent and just be a son of him. And I think that that's one of the most main important parts of this is, even when the times get tough, keep pushing forward, right? That's the resilience factor.
Yeah, absolutely. So with all that, we are ending this episode at chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. And I just want to reemphasize at the end of this episode that, you know, we started with the David story, with him being the hero of the story, killing Goliath, being humble enough not to kill Saul, trusting in God all the way to getting to the point where he is. And now we're at the point where we know David's true character. We know he's a murderer, an adulterer, a hypocrite, a liar, And these are the kind of people that God uses. David has some of the most heroic qualities than any man can have, to be able to go and step in front of a giant with a sling and a stone. But he also has some of the worst qualities a human can have. And that's the dichotomy of being a person, is that when you have the greatest of it, you also have the worst of it. And God knows that, and he's going to use both of them. So when the worst comes out, I think God's just ready for it, and he's waiting to see how we take our punishment. And if we decide to do what Jeremy said and turn to the flesh or turn to him, that's where we're ending this episode. Thanks for listening, everybody. Catch you next week with continuing on with David's story.